thank Brother JD for that good singing there, and it's good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to be studying Luke chapter 20 today. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. So I ask you to pray with me here. Let's ask His blessing over us. So Father, we just come before You, and we come in Jesus' name. Thanking You, Lord, for all that You've done. Thank You that You died for our sins. We trust in You. We love You. We thank You for Your blood. We just ask Your blessing upon this time as we boldly approach You. We open Your Word. We seek to understand what You have to say to us. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. And help us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. And continue to bless the works of this church. Let us do mighty things in Your name, and bless people and serve the poor and preach the gospel. And we just ask all these things through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to pick up with verse 1 of chapter 20 of Luke's gospel. And just to back up here, give a little bit of summary, in chapter 19, Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem. This is towards the end of His ministry. We have the triumphal entry, which we studied, and that's such an amazing story that the King of Glory humbled Himself, and He rode a donkey into this city, and we saw that the multitudes went after Him, and they cried out, Hosanna, save us, help us, and it's a cry for salvation. And then as He's drawing near, we see that Jesus is overcome with emotion for this city that represents God's people and the heart of God, and He weeps over this city because they did not understand the time of His visitation. And then while He enters this city, we read here at the end of His ministry, He cleanses the temple. And we studied that last week. And I want to pick up here actually in chapter 19, verse 45, and we'll just recap a few verses, and then we'll get into some new material. So starting in verse 45, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Verse 47, and He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priest and the scribes and the principal men of the city were seeking to destroy Him, but they did not find anything that anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. Pretty neat statement there. All the people were flocking after Him. They were hanging on His words, yet all the while they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. So He cleanses the temple. He declares that this is a house of prayer. And this is significant. We're the temple of God. We're the body of Christ nowadays in the new covenant. And we're to be a people overflowing with prayer and thanksgiving and worship to God. And then I want to draw your attention to right here in verse 48 here. It says, but they did not find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. And actually, backing up to 47, it says, and He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him. So that's what is the background to what we're about to study this morning, that they're seeking to destroy Him. They're trying to catch Him in His words. They're trying to be done with this prophet who has completely disrupted everything, all their authority and all their power. And so we pick up here in chapter 20, verse 1. So it says, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to Him, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? He answered, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And so it's easy to understand here as we read the backdrop of how the king of Israel has ridden into Jerusalem, and we see that great crowds, children are crying, Hosanna, then they're praising this son of David, this king of Israel, and you can understand what the religious elite, what they must be thinking, the feeling of jealousy. He even comes in and he cleanses the temple. So he's hurting these Pharisees and these leaders, their pride. He's hurting their pocketbook. And he's challenging their entire existence and way of life. And he's even rebuking them and calling them robbers. And so it's clear to see here why that they're so upset and they're so angry and why they want to destroy him and put an end to him. And also it's interesting, if we back up to verse 47, it says he was teaching daily in the temple. So this is another offensive thing to these rulers, that here Jesus is setting himself up in the temple, taking the job of the scribes who were the teachers of Israel. And so they're big-time jealous. They want to put an end to this. And let's continue here. So he was teaching the people in the temple, and he was preaching the gospel. And stopping there just for a minute, I think every time we come across stuff like this, it's important to make note of this. Jesus is a public figure. This is not something that just happened in some corner of the globe. This is not something that happened in some remote secret area, but this is something that's happening in the religious capital of the world. He's teaching in broad daylight. He rode into this city in full knowledge of all the people, and this is important that God is doing this great work through His Son Jesus in front of everybody, that everyone might see, that no one would be guiltless and everyone would be held account for what this teacher is saying. And then notice, it's interesting, he's preaching the gospel. And of course, we understand that's one of the fastest ways to get in trouble in the New Testament. If you preach the truth, if you're preaching something else, you know, you'd probably be friends with the Pharisees. But if you're preaching the truth, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And so we have a description here of these leaders. It says, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up, and then they said the following to him. And interesting here, just to point out, the chief priest, this designation refers to high-ranking members of the priesthood, and they would have served on the Sanhedrin, which was equivalent to our Supreme Court. They would have acted in the very much the same way. So these were big shots, to say the very least. Can you imagine if members of the Supreme Court today came and had a problem with you, right? This is a huge deal. So Jesus is having arguments and discussions with the most distinguished people and the rulers in Jerusalem. And then also the scribes, these were the lawyers, these were professional, highly educated men who spent all their time studying the law and making legal decisions and interpretations, and they were the teachers of the people. And as we discussed earlier, they're probably a little bit upset when Jesus is taking their job and he's doing it better, and the people are cheering and they're happy about what has happened. And you think about, on the flip side of things, of course, the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, they're upset, right? They're defamed. They're hurting financially. They were making a lot of money through swindling poor people, but what do you think the people were thinking? They were probably super excited, probably rejoicing and praising God for what had happened. And so we've kind of set the stage here. Let's now continue here and look at verse 2. And we read, "And said to them, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." And so Jesus, simply put, he is a man of divine authority. His teaching, if you remember the discussion that happened after the Sermon on the Mount, here Jesus comes down, he redefines the law, and after that, there's a scripture that says that, you know, basically he spoke with authority, not like the teachers of law. So by his teaching, nobody else teaches with authority like him. By his miracles, he's clearly has an authority over spiritual powers that no one else has. And then specifically here to our context, he's cleansing this temple, and he's displaying quite a bit of authority. And in some ways, that's a fair question, right? What authority do you have to cleanse this temple? What authority do you have to overturn the tables and to then come in and teach the people? And it's interesting just to stop for a minute. This question of how one receives authority, it's pretty important. And how do you think maybe these elders and scribes and chief priests, how do you think they received authority? Anybody have any thoughts there? Jeff? Yeah, absolutely. It's comes down to control, and they desperately wanted to maintain this authority. But of course, some simple answers would be they went to the right school. Right, that's how they received the authority that they had. They knew the right people. They were born into it. They were rich and powerful. They received authority for men who had a monopoly over this authority. And it's kind of interesting. This is a subject that's kind of close to my heart, and I think it's something that we struggle with today, how one has authority in the Christian context. And I think we struggle with this in a lot of ways. Many times there's too much emphasis this placed on whether you go to the right school and you study from a select group of men who have a monopoly on giving out certificates, right? That have a piece of paper and paying a huge amount of money for a degree or this or that, and the obvious objections to that would be, it's simple to be, you could be a non-Christian, and you could go through these same institutions and get these fancy degrees, and I don't think that it's wrong to, I don't think it's right to just criticize higher education, but there's more to authority, right? This is an extremely important, deep question that we see in Scripture, and it's easy just to jump through these hoops and then to come out the other end and simply be nothing less than a Pharisee, right? And just have the approval of men. So this is a serious problem. I want us to look briefly here at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. I think this is really important. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And this is one of the most important scriptures when we talk about missions. And this is kind of the beginning. This is where it all gets started. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says the following: "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have chosen them.'" So when we, you know, think about this context here, we're talking about authority. How do you think this relates? Where does Paul get his authority? Where does Barnabas get his authority to then be a missionary to the whole world? Where does it come from? Yeah, it absolutely, there's no mention here, right? Let's read this one more time. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas,' because they did this, this, and this. They had the approval of men and all these other things," right? We don't read that. It's completely foreign. It's not here in the Scripture. And so the approval here comes from God and comes from Him alone. And it grieves my heart. I feel many times that maybe at some of our preacher training schools, maybe we should have courses on the worshiping and the fasting part, right? And maybe that's some of the beginnings to having favor with God and having His blessing on your life and on your ministry and on your Christian life. But we see many times what we see as what grants authority is totally different from what the Scripture points out. And one other verse, and we'll keep going here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. Let's turn over there and look at that. And then we'll keep going. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Let you turn over there. And so these are Paul's heartfelt words to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He says the following: "Keep close, watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." And right, the emphasis that we have in the entire New Testament is upon keeping the Word of God. Right, it has nothing here to say, Timothy, you may need to go get a few more degrees under your belt, and by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. Right, go get approval from men here or there, but the emphasis is upon keeping the Word of God and keeping the doctrine and watching yourself, making sure you have a right standing with God, and that's where true authority comes from. It's quite a bit different from what we understand and the guidelines that we put on things as men. And so let's read this one more time, verse 2, back in chapter 20. "And said to them, 'Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority.' And just stopping there for a second, wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus just to answer directly? He could have just said, I do these things by the power of my Father, by the power of God. Can anybody think maybe why he didn't just answer directly? Any thoughts about that? That's what we're going to try and discuss here. Okay, good answer there. They would not have understood. And as we've been reading the past few weeks, it was evident that they had no idea what was going on. They did not understand the hour of the visitation of the Messiah. So they wouldn't have understood. Okay. And anybody else think of why it would maybe not have been the best idea just to say directly who gave him this authority? So I think the biggest one that might be obvious is they would have been extremely upset, and they would have probably right there tried to form a mob to crucify him and completely destroy him, as we read earlier. But notice here, this is one of the best places where we see this divine wisdom of God. So Jesus here is going up against the smartest of the smart, people who are surely used to engaging in warfare through arguments. These are lawyers. Surely they've gone after many political enemies in the past through the power of their mind, and they've spread slanderous thoughts about them, and they've taken them down. So they're challenging Jesus, and they're trying to overpower him with their words and with their mind. And as we read here, notice how amazing the outcome works out for Jesus and what is going to happen, and how this is so much better that he responded in this way. So he responds in verse 3 by saying, he answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? So clearly here he responds to the question and says, okay, let me ask a question too. And so we see here that verse 5, and they discussed it with one another, and saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where he came from. And so you can imagine these leaders. I'm sure they've been huddled many long hours before the fact, trying to determine what question should we ask Jesus? How should we come against him? How should we try and destroy him? And they came up with this. This was the best question that they could come up with. And then after he receives this question, he gives them this question. They huddle up again. And then they realize that they've been beat. There's absolutely no way to answer this question. And so we can see, without a doubt, the divine wisdom. If he had have answered directly, they would have formed a mob and they would have tried to crucify him. But by answering in the way that he did, we see that he utterly embarrassed all of these intellectuals and these rulers, these powerful people in authority, and he completely silenced them. This is wisdom that is to be marveled at and to be amazed at what he is saying here. And stopping just for a minute, think about John the Baptist. Going back to the question, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from men? And so John, like all the prophets before, had been a thorn in the side of the establishment. And of course the people recognized him. But think about John's ministry and his lifestyle. He's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's a rugged man out in the wilderness, and he's preaching the word of the Lord. And if you were to summarize his whole ministry, he's preparing the way for the Lord. Everything he is, he's the greatest man to ever live under the old covenant. And yet the whole focus of his life is pointing in one direction towards Jesus Christ. And there's some great examples and application from that. Our lives should be like John the Baptist. It should have singular focus. We should be focused on Jesus only, and we should be pointing others to Him, just like John. And so based on his ministry, they should have clearly been able to distinguish the Christ through the Scriptures and through His teaching, but because of their love of money, because of their love of pride and their own approval of men and authority, they rejected Him and likewise rejected the Christ. And then here at the end, we see, "And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And somebody maybe answer this question. Why do you think he was silent? Why do you think he did not answer this question? Jeff, what do you think to that? Anyway, James, what do you think? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So he's just saying answer the question with the question. It's fair. And then, two, I think we see here it's there's many occasions where the rulers, they know who the Christ is. They understand, but just like those in Romans chapter 1, they're suppressing the truth. They don't want to hear it. They've chosen to serve their father, the devil, chosen to live in sin, and they don't want to hear it anyway. So, and also, too, we have this this emphasis here that we have an obligation to interpret. We have an obligation to listen to what Moses testified. Listen to what the Word of God has already said regarding this Christ, and we need to hear that and to apply that and put two and two together for ourselves. And he's clearly not interested here in answering this question for these people. But the people here are hanging on his words and understand what he has to say. So just a few final ideas here in regard to authority, which is the subject of this lesson here. Anybody feel like this is a problem, something that you've wrestled with? How do we determine where someone has standing with God? We see a whole religious world that props up individuals, and it's based on how much money you have, who you are, what school you went to, what letters you have after your name, and maybe based on past experiences. And so many times the scriptures that we mentioned earlier, you know, talking about that God chooses, He gives people authority. Authority comes based on watching yourself and holding to the doctrine of the Word of God. So many times those things are just completely thrown by the wayside. And if anybody is to question that authority, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself in the exact same place as Jesus. And people are going to say, what right do you have to be a leader in the church? What right do you have to have authority? And I think this is a battle that just like Jesus engaged in, and he faced these Pharisees head on, we also need to face the enemies of the church today and maintain that authority comes from God. It comes from walking with Him. It comes from understanding what he has given. And then, of course, we understand this must really infuriate the rulers when Christ establishes His church. Who does He use? It's not those that are handpicked by the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, but it's just ordinary, uneducated people. But what was their education, right? That's not maybe the best way to put it. They were the most educated of people spiritually in the Lord because they had walked with God. They had walked with Jesus Christ, and they were clean because of the Word that had been spoken to them, and it was the teachings of Christ which had been their education, the greatest of all teachers. And of course they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which was a major distinction, that they had God living inside of their heart, and this was all the authority that they needed, and God backed them up on so many different ways and gave them the strength to build a church. We see quite a contrast there between authority. Any comments to this point? Any thoughts up to where we've discussed today? Okay. Well, time is flying. We're gonna go ahead and close here with a word of prayer. We're gonna have a break before our service, and let's go to God in prayer. So, Father, we're just so amazed at your wisdom. We just thank you so much for your scripture that we have to read. And Lord, I just pray that you would save us from trying to seek the approval of men, and that we would be like your Son, that we'd be like Jesus, that we would seek the approval of God who is above. And Father, with that, we just pray that you would be our strength, that you would be our teacher, that you would be completely sufficient, all that we need, and we trust in you. Father, just thank you for this church and its many works, and continue to bless what we do. Right now, we want to pray for Brother Kelly, that you would give him strength, Lord, that you would give him what it takes, Lord, to bring our message this morning, that we would listen to those words, that we would put them to practice, that it would convict us, that it would change us, that we would come to Christ, we would repent, and that we would serve you all the days of our life. And just we ask all these things. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.